seeking the Lord's blessing, let us turn for a little time to the portion of the word we read in John's Gospel, chapter 9. And we shall read again verses 24 and 25. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And particularly the second half of verse 25. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Can we all say that tonight? We were, or are, all of us blind. Now, when the Apostle Paul was writing to his younger friend and colleague Timothy, he said without hesitation, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul could write that from prison at the end of a hard life of suffering. And John, the beloved disciple, writing in old age, speaks to us with a similar assurance. These things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, this note of certainty is characteristic of the New Testament writers. And without it, they could not have written as they did. Nor could they have lived and died as they did. Today, the opinion is commonly held that certainty in spiritual matters is unobtainable, and that to say, as Paul and the others said, I know, is presumptuous conceit. Today, many Christians lack assurance. And because of the lack, they are often hesitant, perhaps subject to moods, and without the real joy of salvation. Well, the words of the apostles encourage us to certainty in spiritual things, to certainty. And today, any Christian can know for himself that his sins are forgiven and that he has eternal life. And that he is born again, and that nothing can now separate him from God, simply because the authority that says so is utterly reliable. Now, you may sometimes have doubts about your faith. And remember, doubts are not incompatible with faith. True believers have their doubts. Doubts must not be thought of as totally inconsistent with faith. Some people think that once you become a Christian, you should never be assailed by doubts anymore. Remember the story that we have in the Gospel of the Lord Jesus walking on the water when the water was, as we read, boisterous. The disciples were afraid. And then Peter went out of the boat to walk on the water towards the Savior. He began to sink. And Jesus took his hand. And he said to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Not Peter, because you doubt, you have no faith. Now that is what many people think and say, and they are wrong. Can be said that if anyone has never had any doubts in his Christian life, he ought to examine the foundations again and make sure that he is not enjoying a false peace. For there is no doubt that some of the greatest saints who ever walked on this earth were assailed by doubts. You may have doubts and have faith, weak faith. Now Satan troubles those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ closely. And so you may at times have doubts about your own faith. But if doubts come, do not worry whether you are good enough to be a Christian. For none of us is good enough. Think instead of what Christ has done. The heart of the matter is to know, as the blind man in this story did know, that Christ has done for us something which we could not do and which no one else could do. Now, the healed man had been born blind. He had never been able to see. How sad was his condition. How sad for any person to have never been able to see. And Jesus performed this miracle on the Sabbath day. And we are told that this upset the Pharisees no end. And they became aggressively critical of Jesus, and they began to make up a case against him. by means of the, or with the record that was before them of the healing of this man. Some of them said that he had never been blind at all. This was all a hoax. There was not a miracle. There was no healing. That's what they said. But all the evidence was against them. Now the parents were afraid. Afraid because the Pharisees had said that they would excommunicate from the synagogue anyone who declared Jesus to be the Christ. And so the parents were prepared to certify that their son was born blind. But no more than that were they willing to say. They denied all knowledge of the manner in which his sight was restored, or the person who did it, and they quickly pointed out that their boy was old enough to speak for himself. And the Pharisees had to accept that the miracle had happened. And then they began to bring discredit on Jesus while refocusing the praise for the miracle on God. They called the man who was blind and they said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." In calling the Lord a sinner, they were being very unkind to the Lord. They were treating him with contempt. The healed man was unwilling to have the Lord disparaged in this way. He kept sticking to his guns. On the one point where he was absolutely sure. There were many things of which he had no knowledge, but of this thing he was sure. "Whereas I was blind, now I see." So he would not be bullied into accepting a judgment about Jesus that conflicted with what he himself had come to know about the Lord. His personal experience did not lead him to find Jesus a sinner. And so he was glad to affirm what he knew positively and unshakably. He himself, once sightless, could now see. Jesus had made all the difference. Now, this expression, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see," is a picture of the true Christian's experience of the work of grace in his soul. Now, has that work been done in your own soul? Have you known the work done? You may not have known much about it when it was going on, but you look back and you can say, who are a Christian tonight, that work was indeed done. Praise God, it was. But it may be that as you look back, you would acknowledge the goodness of the Lord in preparing your mind for the reception of the gospel before the Lord Jesus came to you. In his grace to quicken you. Perhaps it was the home influence that was at work. Perhaps the example of a holy father, or possibly the faithful instruction of a pious mother had softened you to some extent, so that though you were still unsaved, you were not far from the kingdom of God. And there was perhaps not that sudden, astonishing change that is sometimes seen in other people. But the work, the preparatory work, if we may call it that, like all the rest, is of sovereign grace alone. It is the Lord's doing. One of the old divines said, put it this way: before grace renews the heart, there is grace preparing us for grace. Well, there may be much about it which is mysterious. Of course there is. Much of which you and I know nothing. It may be that we cannot tell when and how, by what instruments, by what steps, this blessed change in our lives was wrought and took place. But you and I can take the comfort of it if we can say, through grace, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. There is a change somewhere. I am certain that I see now what I did not see before, that I feel now what I did not feel before. One of the poets was writing about the change that had occurred, this great change. And he penned these words. You've probably read them or heard them yourselves. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Now, I've no doubt that there are many of us here tonight who know the experience of the poet. You are searching. You are brought to seek the Lord. You are under conviction of sin. You are struggling. And late one night, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, was yours. And you were assured by the Lord that you were his forevermore. And you went down on your knees and you praised him as you had never been able to pray and praise before. And you didn't sleep much that night. Your heart was too full. But in the morning you got up and you went out to your work. And you can see that as you looked at the grass on the leaves on the trees, they seemed astonishingly to be greener than they had ever been before. Did you not know that? Some of you have no doubt have experienced it. I'm not the only person here who can speak of that from personal experience. We didn't look for it. We knew nothing at all about this. But it was there. It was as if we had never noticed the greenness before. It was startlingly beautiful and green. And the heavens were, it would seem to us, a different blue. Now, the Christless will argue that this is nonsense. They will say, they do see. Of course they see. And they can say, the heavens are blue. Yes. But the Christian sees something that the other man does not see. Heaven above is softer blue. There is a difference. He looks up at the heavens and he sees not only a physical, material something. There is a radiance there which the other man does not see. It is the glory of God that made it. When I look up unto the heavens, which thine own fingers framed, unto the moon and to the stars, which were by thee ordained, then say I, what is man, that he remembered is by thee? Or what the Son of Man, that thou so kind to him shouldst be? He looked up to the heavens, which the fingers of the Lord had framed, to the moon and to the stars. Yes, he, the Christian, was seeing something extra. The glory of God behind it. And so that he not only sees what is there, but the fingers of God which made it. That is the extra. What has happened to this man? The spirit of the mind has been renewed. He thinks now different thoughts. There's a new way in which he thinks. And he does things now in a different way. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is what happens to the Christian. Now, haven't we here a powerful argument? One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. How did the poor woman who had the issue of blood for so many years know that she was healed? We read that she felt in herself that she was made whole. She touched the hem of the Lord's garment and she was healed. And in the same way, the believer knows that he has believed. Now, you and I may quite foolishly and wrongly sometimes ridicule a certain form of treatment. We may say it's done me no good whatever, it's mere quackery. But When someone who hears you speak like that says, well, that may be so, but it cured me, then to that person there is an unanswerable argument and a clear and striking change in a person's life is a powerful argument for true religion. You see, when we can point to a man who did not care for God, but who now worships God with his whole heart and has put his confidence in Jesus, then we present to the world an argument which the world cannot readily answer. Now, if our religion does no more than any other religion, it's of no value to us, and it could be despised. If a person can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet live as he did before and be none the better for it, then it is of no value. No value. But, of course, there are everywhere proofs of what the living gospel of Jesus Christ can do. Think just for a moment of some of the cases that are recorded in the Gospels. Think of the woman of Samaria. A bad woman. Morally a loose woman. What a striking change it was when it did come to her life. And what we read about her, the surprise of the disciples at finding the Savior talking with her, we see that she was a wicked and worthless sort of woman, a scandal to the place to which she belonged. And yet, when she received the truth, she became a bright witness to her Savior. Splendid change. Think of Zacchaeus, the rich tax gatherer. When salvation came to his house, he said, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, if, that is, I have cheated anyone out of anything, I restore him fourfold. What a change. Think of Saul of Tarsus, who breathed out threatenings and slaughter, who, on his own admission, was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. Just after the Lord met him and changed his life, we read, behold, he is praying. What a change. Not that he hadn't prayed before, but his prayers up to that point had been the prayers of the proud Pharisee. Prayers of the man who tells the Lord how good a man he is. What a change. What a blessed change. Think of the thief on the cross. In his last moments in the world, he confessed his sin. He rebuked the blasphemy of his companion. He cried for mercy. And that man heard the Lord Jesus say, today you will be with me in paradise. What a transformation. Think of Mary Magdalene, once possessed with seven devils. She was made a new creature by the Holy Spirit. And she was separated from her sins and brought to the Savior. She became a lovely follower of the Lord Jesus. Think of the Corinthians, whose great sins Paul listed. And he could say, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So one could go on like that. They were all changed by this transforming influence of the gospel. Oh, what but divine power could have converted such people. But every Christian is a living proof of the transforming power of the gospel. He is a new creature. Old things in him are passed away, and all things are become new. The great changes, most clearly seen, of course, in those who were deep in sin and far from God. Now we know them. They're here tonight, no doubt. They're in every town and village of our land. Think of the blasphemer who is now honoring the name of God. Think of the drunkard now living soberly. Oh, many a story can be told of men who would come home in such a fiendish state that their wives and their children would try to hide from them. And now they are welcomed by their wives, and their children run to meet them. And these men can be heard singing God's praises more loudly than ever they cursed before. Grace has done this. Grace has changed them. Their lives are different now. And those who hate the change cannot help observing that the change has taken place. Oh, friends, what a tremendous argument is a living personal witness to what the grace of God can do. And there is no kind of evidence as satisfactory as this to the heart of a real Christian. He will say, I knew nothing of the love of God in Christ. I could look at the Bible, but it was a dull, dry book. I could hear of Jesus, but I saw no beauty in him. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sitkenu was nothing to me, as McChain put it, as he looked back on his own life. That's the way that the healed one can speak now. I was in love with wrongdoing. I loved sin. I had no time for the things of God. I was blind. Now that person's knowledge may still be small. His faith may be still very feeble. But if indeed his eyes have been opened, he can say, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see. And what do I see? I see that Jesus is the one thing needful. None but Jesus will satisfy. And as Paul put it, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I love the cross of Christ. I hate sin. The Bible is sweet to my taste. I see. Now these are blessed tokens that Jesus has opened your eyes and brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that being the case, you will yet see him as he is, and you will dwell with him forever. Now we think of these words not only as a powerful argument, but also as a confession of faith. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now we understand, at least as much as this, that we are sinners, lost and ruined in ourselves, and that in Jesus Christ all our help is found. Now do you see tonight a beauty in Jesus Christ? Well then, you are now united to him in a union that never can be broken. Never can be broken. And upon his coming into the world, upon his holy life and his blessed death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the power which he now possesses at the right hand of the Father, upon him, in all those respects, we rest, and we rest entirely. We know that Christ is precious to our soul, and that he is the appointed Savior, that he is our Savior. Now perhaps we are here tonight who are trembling because we still feel that we cannot grow as we would wish to grow, or as others who perhaps started with us have grown. We look at others, we're so prone to compare ourselves with others. We see a great advancement, perhaps, that others seem to have made. We haven't made ourselves. Well, remember, this is enough to know for all practical purposes. Whereas I was blind, now I see. We are told that the Pharisees pressed the man who had been healed to change his story. But as a true witness, this man was clear on the facts. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He made plain his allegiance. There was no doubt. in his mind whose he was and whom he was going to serve from that point forward. For he said, "Will you also be his disciples?" He was telling them, without saying it in so many words, that he was indeed the disciple of the Lord. Will you also be his disciples? And we see that the point was taken, for they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." He was seen now to be a man committed to Jesus Christ. Now, it is very dishonoring to his master for a Christian not to confess that he is his. If the Lord has enabled yourself to see things in a new light, then you should not be unwilling to confess the Lord before men. And you cannot tell how much good you might do to others. You may think that that is not a very important part of making profession. But your taking the decisive step may lead others to do so as well. Oh, well, perhaps somebody is saying here was thoughts along those lines that he couldn't say very much. Nobody asks you to say much. But just this, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. But not everyone can say, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, but now I see." There are some who cannot even say, "I was blind." They are those who do not know their own blindness. They imagine that they are as good as others. And when someone imagines himself to be as good as others, what he is really saying to himself is that he is better than others. Now, we're thinking of people who live an upright life. They are amiable. Their outward behavior has always been correct. They have always been generous. No one could point a finger at them, at their lives. And so they think that there is no necessity at all for them to repent of sin. Now, if this is your own state tonight, you don't understand what it is you need, oh, then may God do for you what you cannot do for yourself. May God enable you to see that you are blind. There is hope for the person who knows his blindness. Now, to know your own blindness is good. It's good. But it's not enough. There are many people who know that they are blind, but they don't see yet. Well, if this is your state, don't remain in it any longer. Don't linger. You know well, you've heard it so often, what the way of salvation is. Simply trust Jesus Christ and you are saved. Just as you are, rely on him and you are saved. Do you tonight see that Christ can save you? Do you believe that he will save you? If you will trust him, then trust him, and you are saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for all those who know thee and who are not unwilling or ashamed to profess that they are among those for whom the Lord suffered and died. We thank thee that any believer can look to the depth of the misery from which thy love has drawn him, and that he can look to the dignity and the blessedness to which thy love has now raised him. Oh, we thank thee that the heart of those who can thus see what the Lord has done for them is filled with thankfulness to the Lord for his great work. And we pray that all of us who know thee and who would say that we are saved by grace will be ready to acknowledge our total indebtedness to thee for all that we have and all that we can hope for. Grant us thy blessing. Encourage thy people. Oh, bless those who are prayerful. Give us, we pray, to see answers to prayer. Oh, remember specially those who are pleading with thee for loved ones with whom they have already been pleading. Oh, we pray that they may have the joy of seeing loved ones brought to the Savior and coming out clearly and boldly on the side of the Lord. Watch over us as we come to the end of another day. Remember, we pray, those who are ending the day in sadness. We pray that the comforts of the gospel may be there, and that they may know the love of him who wept at the grave of a friend. Watch over us all and prepare us for the remaining duties and privileges of the communion season. Keep us near to thyself, ever seeking to walk more closely with thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.